Paul's purpose in this section of Romans, as he brings sort of the body of the letter to the Romans to a close, and he's going to turn to some other comments and greetings. As he brings this letter to a close, his purpose here, I think, is that he would bring and create an abounding in hope. That's what Paul is trying to do in this section of his letter, and that's why I picked this text for this morning, because my prayer and desire for us is the same, that we would together abound in hope. And so while we read verses 7 to 13, our main focus this morning is going to be looking at verse 13 as Paul prays in a summarizing and drawing together of all that has gone before, this prayer for the people to whom he writes, that the God of hope would fill them with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit they would abound in hope. Now, I wonder this morning, as you think about hope, where does your hope lie this morning? Where is your hope at? Maybe you're feeling like you don't have much hope this morning. Maybe you're feeling like you don't know where your hope should come from. Maybe you're feeling like you have been looking in certain places for hope and you simply haven't found it. It seems to be elusive. Every time you feel like you're getting close, it's gone. And this morning we want to look at these words that the Apostle Paul writes, this prayer that he prays, to see where we can find hope. And so let's look at this passage now together. And the first thing we want to look at, we're talking about where we can abound in hope. We want to look at where hope comes from. And so let's look at the beginning of the verse there. Paul says, "May the God of hope." And so where is the source of hope for the Christian? The source of hope for the Christian is from God himself, the God who gives hope. Is it not an awesome privilege that our God, the God whom we serve, the God that we worship, the God who saves us as his people, is the God of hope, the God who gives hope? This is what God does. All the way back to the garden, we can take ourselves and we can think back to the man and the woman awaiting their death sentence, awaiting the judgment of God. And even as God speaks his word of judgment to the man and the woman in the garden, he says to the serpent, "I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." But what is contained in that verse, this judgment that's coming upon the serpent, and then the judgment that's going to come upon the woman, and the judgment that's coming upon the man, what is contained in the judgment itself is the seed of hope. Is the seed of hope, because there's going to be offspring, which means that our death is not going to be immediate. There's going to be offspring for the woman, and Adam in faith, he hears these words and he receives them. And what does he do? He names his wife, so far just called the woman. He names her Eve, the mother of all living. He hears the word of God. Even in the word of judgment, he hears the promise, and in faith, he responds and names his wife Eve, mother of all living. There's hope in judgment, and our God is the God who gives hope. Think about the days of Noah, when God, again, there's great evil and wickedness on the earth. And God comes to Noah, and he says, "I've determined to make an end to all flesh." Again, his word of judgment comes. But he says to Noah, "I will make a covenant with you, and you shall come into the ark, you, your sons, your wife, and your sons' wives. Again, God is a God of hope, and He gives hope. There's going to be salvation. There's going to be an ark, and there's going to be a family inside the ark, and humanity will not cease to exist. Indeed, the whole of the Scriptures are the story of the God who gives hope. We can think of Abraham, the promise that God gives him that through him all the nations of the earth will be blessed. That is a word of hope. And then we fast forward and we see Abraham wondering, how is this going to happen because I don't have offspring? And again, the word of promise comes and God says, you will have a son. It's not through this member of your household that your name and your inheritance will continue, but you will indeed have a son. God is a God of hope and faithfulness. We think of David, who receives the promise that his offspring will indeed sit upon the throne and reign, and it will be not just a temporary throne, but it will be an everlasting throne. We think of his faithfulness expanded throughout all of the history of the Bible. God is a God of hope. And then we come to the most clear and beautiful and brilliant manifestation of that hope, the hope that we celebrate in this time of year as the angels come and they say, we bring you good news of great joy. Great joy. God is a God of hope who proclaims these things. We think of the words to this epistle as Paul opens and he says, I come with my gospel, the gospel of God concerning his son who was descended from David according to the flesh and was declared to be the son of God according to the spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. God is the God of hope. God is the God who raises his own son from the dead for our justification. And so God is the source. The God of hope is the one to whom we must turn and look if we want to have this abundance of hope that Paul asks for. So God is the source. Abounding in hope comes from God, but it comes through being filled with all joy and peace, we read in the next part of the verse. Paul asks that this God of hope, our God of hope, would fill us, the Romans, and us with all joy and peace in believing. Now, what is this joy and peace? Joy and peace are experiences. They're emotions. Joy and peace are things that we feel. Peace is something that we feel, but it's also something that we experience in community with others. It's something that we experience as God brings peace back to our relationship with Him as He restores the rift that's created by sin. It's also something we experience as He brings people together and breaks down the walls of hostility that exist between people. But it's also an emotion that we feel. Peace is an experience of emotion, just as joy is. But the question that I would ask for us this morning as we read Paul asking that these believers would be filled with all joy and all peace, what happens in your heart when you hear those words? How do you respond as you hear him praying that they would be filled with all joy and with all peace? Does your heart say, I've never had that? Does your heart push back and say, I don't think so. That there's no way. That can't be true. Maybe it's a little more negative. Maybe it's, come on, Paul, are you serious? All joy and all peace? Yeah, right, maybe your heart says. What's going on? Think for a second as you hear Paul pray that you would be filled with all joy and all peace. What happens in your heart? Because the first thing we need to take note of when we read those words, as we look at where this abundance of hope comes from, is that this is a possibility. If we don't entertain the thought that this is actually a possibility, then we just stop here and go home, right? If Paul is asking for it, it means that it's possible. He would not ask for it if it were not possible. And so it is possible for you and for me to be filled with all joy and all peace, to experience these emotions in our souls. It is possible because Paul asks for it. And he would not ask for something that was just simply a myth, something floating out there that no one has ever had or tasted in their walk as a Christian. So it's possible, but the second thing we have to note is that it's not automatic. If Paul is asking for it, it means you don't just automatically have it just because you're a Christian. You're not automatically filled with all joy and with all peace as a believer. There's something more to be experienced. He's speaking to those who have faith in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Those who believe that he died and that he was raised by the power of God from the dead. He is speaking to believers, and he is saying that there is an experience that you maybe don't have in its fullness yet, but it is possible, and I want you to have it. So it's possible, but it's not automatic. The third thing we have to note is that it's not disconnected. When Paul asks that the believers might be filled with all joy and with all peace, these are not just disconnected emotions, just experiencing, you're just walking down the road and you just have joy bubbling out of your heart, or you just have peace that comes upon you and you have no idea why, no idea where it comes from, you have no idea why you would feel happy, you just do. That's not what Paul's talking about here. It's not a disconnected emotion, because he says he prays that you would be filled with all joy and all peace in believing. In believing. So it's not disconnected. It is connected to something concrete and real. Concrete and real. It is in believing that the Christian can experience all this joy and all this peace. That is where we find it. And so that really connects us to the next thing. We want to say, where does this abounding in hope come from? It comes from the God of hope. And how does it come? It comes by being filled with all joy and with all peace and believing. But if we're going to talk about believing, we have to say, believing what? Not just believing as the movies, the Hollywood movies talk about believing and faith. It's great to have faith. And have faith in what? Yourself? Or sometimes nothing. Just believe. Just believe. That's useless. And that's useless to us. And so when Paul says all joy and all peace in believing, we say believing what? And so here we come to the Holy Scriptures. If we're going to abound in hope, we need the Scriptures. Look what Paul says in chapter 15, verse 4. He says, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." Through the endurance and the encouragement of the Scriptures, we would have hope. Paul explains where hope comes from in those verses. He's setting a foundation. He's setting the groundwork here. He says that anything that was written down in the former days in the Scriptures was written down with a purpose in mind. Not only one purpose, but this is one purpose of the Scriptures, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope. And so we can ask the question, Why were the scriptures written? And one of the answers we give is that we would have hope through the encouragement of those same scriptures. And so when we ask, where does this happen? Where does this belief happen? It happens through the very words of God. It's only in believing what God does and what he says in his word that we can have any kind of joy and peace and hope. So it's the scriptures that function to bring us hope. That's why the scriptures are written, so that you would have hope. But they have to be believed. The scriptures don't give anyone hope if they just float out there in the world, if they just float into your mind. Many, many, many people in the world have read and studied and pored over this word of God, and they don't have any hope from it. They don't have any joy. They don't have any peace because they don't believe it. Because they don't believe it. How does it work? When God brings you the word, as he's done in these chapters preceding in Romans, what Paul summarizes as the mercies of God as he unfolds in chapters 1 to 11, when he brings this word to your heart, the word that says, you are more sinful than you could imagine. The word of God comes and says, every single person on the planet has no hope. We're all alike under the law. We're condemned because we have not honored God. We have not given thanks to him. We have worshipped idols. We have broken his commands. The word comes and says, you're a sinner. But then it comes and says, but through Jesus Christ, you can have a righteousness that's not your own, a righteousness that comes through faith. We receive this word that says, though you deserve the wrath of God for your sins, though you stand condemned, you can be free from that through one, namely Jesus Christ, who took upon himself the wrath of God in your place, that if you trust in him and cast your hope and cares on him, he bears that wrath in your place and you will not bear it. But if those words come to you and you don't believe them, you will experience no hope and no joy and no peace. Peace and joy only come as you truly, with the eyes of your heart, apprehend your state apart from Jesus Christ. And you consider the reality and the weight of your sin, and you see the glory of a Savior who holds out life for you even though you are dead, who comes as the demonstration of God's love for you while you're a sinner and dies for you. In your place, condemned, he stood. It's only as you see that and as you believe it that you can receive the joy and the peace of God. So how does this work when your friend is struggling with hopelessness or joylessness or lack of peace? You must put before them the truth of God, the realities of who God is and what he has done in Jesus Christ. You must place these things before them in love and tenderness and care. The precious word of God. Because that's how God says hope comes. That's why he gave them, so that people might have hope. And so when you or someone you know does not have joy and does not have hope and does not have peace, the only way they're going to get it is by truth, because it comes in believing truth. Now here's the thing, you can't make them believe it. And so you don't beat them over their head with truth. You just hold out the word of life. You just hold it out. You just put it before their eyes again and again and again with gentleness and care, but you can't make them believe it. That's why Paul is praying this. He's asking for a filling with all joy and peace in believing. But not only that, that's why the next thing that we say here is involved in this process of abounding in hope is that it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. It comes by the power of the Holy Spirit. Look there in verse 13 again. Paul says that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you would abound in hope. This can't happen on its own. And yet we might answer back to Paul again, and we just say, yes, I see you're asking for this, but what is this joy and this peace? Is this just a trite or wishful, unrealistic view of the Christian life that Paul is holding out here? Is this just asking Christians to put a smile on their face even though everything in their life is in shambles and they're experiencing deep sorrow and pain? Maybe we say to Paul, come on, be realistic. Life is hard. What about suffering? What about relational struggles? What about the things that weigh me down in my life? What about my friends at school who laugh at me because I trust in Jesus Christ and I don't go along with them and the things that they think are great? What about the job that doesn't come through? What about miscarriage? What about cancer? What about that? Is this joy and peace something that can be experienced then? You're going to notice something. That when Paul talks about hope in Romans, it's always in the context of suffering. When Paul says in Romans 5 that we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, he says we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God, having been justified by faith, knowing peace with God, being reconciled to Him, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. We who at one point in our lives exchanged the glory of God for images created by man, we who have fallen short of the glory of God, now through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, justified by Him, we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. But what does he say right after that? Not only that, we rejoice in our sufferings, he says. We rejoice in our sufferings. And then in Romans 8, what does he hold out as the word of hope? What are we hoping for? We're hoping that this whole world that's in bondage, subjected to futility, it's in bondage to decay, it's groaning under the weight of sin, but not ultimately in futility, ultimately in hope. We await a redeemed creation. In the very suffering of the world, there is our hope held out. And not only that, we await redemption of our bodies, these bodies that are day by day dying. Every day of your life, you are dying. Every day of your life, you're one step closer to the grave. And no matter what anyone tells you, you're all going to die. No matter what you tell yourself in your most self-deceived moments, you are mortal and you will die. And for some of you, that reality is pressed upon your souls because you know your stomach doesn't work right anymore, your heart doesn't work right anymore, your blood doesn't work right anymore, your spleen doesn't work right, and your liver doesn't work right, and your body is turning against itself, perhaps with cancer. Is there hope then? Is there joy then? And Paul again and again says, yes, this is exactly where I hold out hope, because we hope for the redemption of our bodies. What does Paul say in the beginning of Romans 8? this light momentary affliction is preparing for you an eternal weight of glory. The sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed. It doesn't make the sufferings any less real. It just lifts up what's to come to its true and rightful and glorious place. And when you look at that glory, when you look at that hope, it's not worth comparing the sufferings of this present time. But again, it's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can experience that in the midst of suffering. That's why Paul says here, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you might abound in hope. Just as he says there in Romans 5 when he's talking about suffering. He says suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope again. And the hope that it produces does not disappoint. Why? And again we see the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit has shed abroad in our hearts the love of God in Christ Jesus. Again, we have a deep experience of an objective reality. The objective reality of the eternal God sending his own Son to live the life you could not live and die the death that you deserved and be raised again in time and history for your justification. And now at his right hand, that is entirely outside of you and it's entirely objective, and the Holy Spirit comes into your life and he sheds that love abroad in your heart, and you experience that reality in your life. And so it can't happen without the power of the Holy Spirit. This reality is truly glorious. This abounding in hope, we not only see it on the pages of Scripture, but we see it in the lives of believers across history. An abundance of hope. Not when suffering is not there, but in the midst of suffering. You've all sung the words, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Do you know who wrote those words? Horatio Spafford. Do you know when he wrote those words? The fire, the great fire in Chicago, had wiped out all of his earthly possessions and assets. His son had died of a disease, and so they had intended to travel across the Atlantic as a family to look elsewhere to make their life. At the last minute, he had to send his four daughters and his wife across ahead of him, and he stayed behind. And as they were traveling, that ship collided with another ship and it sank. And he received a message from his wife that's now famous, and maybe many of you heard of it. A telegraph: saved alone. Four daughters drowned in the crossing of the sea. And as he traveled across the Atlantic to be reunited with his wife, the only one he had left in this world, that is when he wrote that song. That is when he penned those words. That is when he said, it is well with my soul. But the initial words did not say, I have learned to say, it is well with my soul. His original words were, he has taught me to know, it is well with my soul. Not just to say it, but the Lord God has taught me to know it. To know it. That is an experience of what we're talking about in this passage. That's what Paul is asking for here. And so, abounding in hope comes from the God of hope. It comes through the God of hope filling his people with all joy and with all peace in believing his very words. And it comes as the power of the Holy Spirit impresses upon our hearts and minds those truths such that we drink them in and receive them as truly ours and experience that joy and that delight and that peace and that hope that only God can bring to us. And of course, if it comes from God and it comes by the power of the Holy Spirit and it's something that is happens to us, right? He's asking for a filling. It's not something that you do. It's something that you're filled with. Then, of course, it must come by prayer. And so Paul teaches us to pray those very things as he models for us here and asks that this might be true for the believers. And so we must learn to pray as Paul prayed, that the God of hope would fill us with all joy and with all peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we might abound in hope. And yet there's one more thing we have to get to here, because I said that this is Paul's goal here in this passage. This is what Paul wants. Paul wants his people to abound in hope. And yet the one thing that he tells them to do here in verse 7 is that they would welcome one another as Christ has welcomed them for the glory of God. It seems like what Paul's really wanting here is actually something a little bit different. So why is this ultimate request for hope? Look again at verse 4. Paul says that the scriptures were given that we might have hope through the encouragement and endurance that comes by God. But then when he turns to God and he asks the God of endurance and encouragement to give these people something, he doesn't ask to give them hope. He asks that God would let them live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Jesus Christ, that together they may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Hope is what he wants for them because he wants something else even more. He wants them to be united, Jew and Gentile, strong and weak. He wants them to be united in white-hot worship of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And the way that we get to this harmony that he asks for in verse 5, this harmony of one voice together with one mind in accord with the Lord Jesus Christ, glorifying God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, the way you get to that is by abounding in hope. It's only as we experience one same shared hope together that we can experience this kind of God-glorifying worship as a people. Our hope placed in any other thing will simply lead to division and dissension, and it will not bring worship to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so God asks for hope, and we should long for this kind of joy and peace and hope, because ultimately we want to be united in this one hope so that we might glorify God. It's only as each and every one of us find our hope in the root of Jesse that we will find this harmony with one another. Let's pray.